This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, if you would. Mark chapter 5, we're going to read the second of four stories about Jesus that helps us answer the questions of the disciple. Last week we saw the question say, who then is this? Well, we're going to find out a little bit more about who this is today. Let's read this text. I'm going to discuss it under three main points. It's kind of long. Hang in there with me, 1 through 20. We're going to look at the man and himself, the man and his neighbors, and then the man and Jesus. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he, Jesus, was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? He replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, send us to the pigs, let us enter them. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, formerly demon-possessed, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim it in the Decapolis, how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. You know, as the boat approached the shore, we can imagine the scene as Mark describes it here. This is a graveyard the boat is docking up next to. It's a cemetery. It's not a bustling suburb or a thriving village. It's a place of the dead. And when Jesus stepped out of the boat, it says immediately there met him a man with an unclean spirit. Once again, we find Jesus right in the middle of a storm. This is a spiritual storm. And again, I want you to see that Mark is a master at developing this story in Jesus' life and ministry. There's a battle here in which sin, of course, is at the root, as it is in every battle. But the battle lines are clearly drawn before Jesus ever steps foot onto the shore. There's a battle raging within the man, and his life is an absolute disaster. There's also a battle raging between the man and his neighbors, those who live in the same region. It's an age-old story. We see it played out time and time again in our community and sometimes in our own families, in our marriages, in our churches, in the lives of men and women everywhere where sin is left unchecked. There's great destruction and devastation. The Bible says the way of a transgressor is hard. And Jesus steps onto the shore, though, and everything changes. Let's first look at the man and himself. Verses 1 through 5. The man is a mess. Mark tells us that the man was filled with demons, and had been for a long time. Luke tells us that the man wore no clothes. He lives in a graveyard. We read night and day among the stones, among the tombs and the mountains, he was crying out and cutting himself with stones, verse 5. He was fierce. He was greatly feared. The people of the area had been terrorized by the man to the point that they tried to keep him locked up with chains. But the man's demonic power snapped the chains and the shackles, and he ran free. He was chainless. Come and be chainless, but not the way he wanted to be, right? Remember that Jesus was approaching from the sea. He's coming from the sea. This man is in the mountains. He's living in a place where there's a hill, at least a mountain. And so he has the vantage point to see that boat and those boats coming from a long way off. And I believe he's waiting on the shore like he's probably done before to attack anyone who dares to get out of the boat and face him. Can we address some of the obvious signs of bondage that we see in this man's life? Three indications of Legion's bondage. First, he had isolated himself from others. Forget social distancing. This guy is totally isolated by design. Anyone who moves out of his house and into a cemetery, lives in a cave in the side of the mountain that is used to house the dead, is in bondage. Second, we see he has no inhibitions. That's obvious from the fact that he's wearing no clothes. According to Luke's gospel, he's crying out also night and day. Some people would see this and say, man, this guy's really free. No social restraints bind him, and he does whatever he pleases. That must be the life, right? I would argue that those who do whatever pleases them, no matter the social mores, no matter the norms, no matter the biblical foundations and parameters, those who do whatever pleases them are far from free. They're the most bound of all. This extreme picture of bondage when we live however we choose to live. Are we free in Christ? Everybody said. Yes, but that freedom gives us the liberty to do what is right, never the liberty and the license to do what is wrong. Paul said this about Jesus, Romans 15:3. For Christ did not live to please himself. Christ did not live to please himself. The freest man who ever walked the earth restrained his own passions, his own pleasures as a man, so that he could accomplish the Father's will. Third, we see that this man is in bondage because he's cutting himself with stones. Now, we're not going to go into that a lot, but look, whenever we're willfully damaging our own body, the one temple we've been given, you can talk about the perfect body you'll get one day, but that's one day, that's someday, that's then. Right now, we have one body. Anyone willfully doing damage to his own body, there's some bondage there. That's not freedom. That's being bound. Can those who destroy their body, that's supposed to be God's temple, do so in the name of self-expression? Can they do it in the name of, I'm free to be who I am? No. You know, many simply do it because it's a way of addressing the pain and the guilt. I know this is an extreme example, but I read about it this week. It still happens. Teenagers who cut themselves or burn themselves because of the emotional trauma in their lives, because of the pain in relationships, and they hurt themselves because of self-loathing. Here's a quote. Natalie calls herself a cutter. She's 15 years old. She doesn't have many friends in real life. Her best friends are from the internet. On the internet, she can be totally honest. She can talk about why she cuts herself and why she doesn't eat. Natalie told me she cuts when the pain gets to be too much. She has 23 scars. I doubt that we have cutters here. I hope not. I hope anybody who's even thinking about doing self-harm in that way would get help. Come to one of us. Come to your parent. Go to your parents. But we also sometimes have bondage of our own making simply because we want to do what we want to do. Secondly, let's look at the man and his neighbors. Verses 1-5, we see them there. We know that the man is from the city. That's what Luke tells us. He came from a city. He didn't grow up in the cemetery, right? That's not his natural habitat. We know that he became such a public nuisance because of his bondage to demons that the people had attempted to chain him. So the man finally fled the city. He came to the cemetery. He lives there. There's no plan in place to help him. He has been removed from society, and they're saying, good riddance. We're terrified of this guy. We don't want to see him ever again. He's all alone. He's left to his bondage. He's tormented by demons. The people of the city are glad that he's out of sight and out of mind, right? Not only is the man out of his mind, he's out of theirs as well. Notice here that the world has a love affair with sin management. The only way the world knows how to deal with sin, if they even acknowledge that sin exists, the only way they know how to deal with it is to attempt to manage it. They tried to deal with this man's sinful behavior, didn't they? With external controls, with chains, with shackles. They didn't work. Listen, saints, very important. God never asks us to be proficient, to be really, really good at sin management. He never asks us to help other people learn coping mechanisms or sin management techniques. Why? Because they simply do not work, at least not for the long term. They might help for a season, but they fail because the heart's not dealt with. And God loves us. He does not want us to waste even a day trying something that simply will lead to greater frustration and maybe greater bondage. Look, Jesus did not come across the Sea of Galilee so he could show the neighbors how to forge better shackles. Hey guys, come here. Let me show you some chains that are going to really work on this guy. He could have. Jesus could have snapped his fingers and made some serious chains. Now he comes to set the man free. Everett Piper writes, "It seems to me that we might be missing the bigger message of Jesus, the call for transformation of individuals as well as culture, transformation of personal life and corporate life, transformation of private as well as public behavior." So that's the man and himself. That's the man and his neighbors. Let's look then at what happens when Jesus steps onto the shore in this man's life. Now listen, this is the story. Jesus crossed the sea. Remember, he said to the disciples, "Let's go across to the other side." He crossed the sea directly into a storm he knew was coming. Why? Because he wanted to reach his disciples and he wanted to rescue this man. Don't ever say, you know, God doesn't care about the individual. This is a classic story, indisputable in the scriptures, about Jesus going through a storm to meet one man's needs. He didn't have to do that. He could have left Legion where he was until Legion died of natural causes or the demon killed him. Jesus cares about people, individuals. Let's look at the man and Jesus, verses 6 through 20. When Legion sees who it is getting out of the boat, right? He had a plan probably to attack. All right? That seems to be his M.O. When he sees who it is getting out of the boat, Legion, the demons in this man, know exactly who it is. Runs to him, falls down before him, cries out, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Last week, the question the disciples asked in great fear after Jesus calmed the storm was, "Who then is this?" Well, it's answered clearly right here, even by the demoniac. The Bible says that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Just a reminder that not all those who say, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. James tells us that demons fear. They know who God is and they fear. They have a very clear confession without saving faith. So here's a clear confession of the demons. Now we see as soon as that Jesus sees the man approaching, what's he doing? He's speaking a word of deliverance. Mark tells us that. Verse 8, he says, "For he was saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.'" Jesus first commands the spirit and then he asks the man, "What is your name?" We're not told why Jesus asked the man his name. And this is just simply speculation on my part. But I know it's consistent with Scripture that God often asks men to tell the truth about who they are. "What's your name?" "Oh, my name is Jacob. I'm a heel grabber. I'm a liar. I'm a deceitful man. I'm a trickster. I cheat." No. Your name will no longer be Jacob. Your name will be Israel, one who strived with God. God often asks us to tell the truth before He changes who we are forever. Jesus asks, "Who are you?" The demon answers, "We are many." We're never told the man's real name. I don't think they called him Legion from here on out. I think he had a real name before he was possessed, but we're not told. It's not important, I guess. He has been restored. Now we get to a strange part of the story. I know you've all been waiting for this. What about the pigs? Well, the demons ask Jesus, as they realize they're going to have to come out of their host, they have no choice, when a movable force or movable object, that's demons, meet an irresistible force, that's Jesus, then the movable force got to go, right? So they ask, can we be sent into a herd of pigs? Mark tells us there are 2,000 pigs feeding in the area. The demons beg Jesus not to send them into the abyss. Just a quick word on demonology here. Demons, all those demons, those fallen angels, are headed for the abyss. That is their final resting place, although it will not be restful. They will be there along with all those who reject Jesus as Lord, along with Satan himself, the chief fallen angel, if you will. That's where they are headed. They didn't want to go there yet. They wanted to still be on the earth. Why did Jesus allow them to continue on the earth? We simply do not know. He gives them permission, which is a reminder that nothing happens in the demonic realm unless God allows it. Jesus had authority over the storm. He had authority over the demons. He has authority over everything under his control. But the question many people have asked down the ages is, why would Jesus allow the demons to enter the pigs who immediately rushed down the steep slope into the lake and were drowned? I don't like the answer that some people say, you know, as soon as people get filled with devils, they go straight to the beach. That's not true. I don't believe that. Why would Jesus do that? What does he have against pigs? Furthermore, why would he allow the owners of the pigs to take such a hit? There was a financial loss here. Well, we could take the safe answer and reply at Romans 9:20. Don't look it up. Romans 9:20. Who are you, old man, to answer back to God? Okay, that's the safe answer. Bottom line, it is true. Whatever Jesus did, whatever Jesus does, is good and right and not to be questioned, at least by puny men like us, men and women. I think the answer possibly is this. Jesus values the life of one man much more than he values the lives of 2,000 animals. If this is Jesus versus animal rights activists, if this is Jesus on one side and PETA on the other, here's the answer. Jesus loves PETA and the people who make up PETA much more than he loves the animals that PETA contends to protect. Jesus values the rights or the life of man. God, remember, God created man a little lower than the what? Angels, Psalm 8. God did not create man a little higher than the angel or higher than the animals. Jesus sent 2,000 pigs to their death in the process of delivering one man's soul from bondage. And we don't know the whole story. Did Jesus walk up and hand a wad of cash to the man who owned the pigs? We don't know. And that would have been very grievous to Judas. We know that. He held the money back. He would have hated to have given up that money. And again, we don't know the answer to that, and we don't need to speculate. The story ends, though, with people of that area, the city, the countryside, coming to see what had happened. Remember I said last week, this story forces a question of the people who witnessed this account. Last week, the disciples were forced to choose faith or fear. Jesus said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" This week, the people who come to see what has happened. The herdsmen tell the city, people in the city, come out and see this man fully clothed in his right mind. And they're forced to answer the question, am I going to believe what I see with my own eyes and therefore the one who made this happen? Or am I going to reject him? Am I more comfortable with a demon I can control by leaving him alone than I am with a God that I cannot control? That's the question. They come and they find him sitting there clothed in his right mind, and they see this wasn't 10 ways to control your demons. No, sin management was replaced by deliverance and transformation when God stepped on the shore. Sin management has to be replaced by transformation. As I've told you many times, this book is not for our information. It's for our transformation. The Spirit that lives inside of you, if you're born again, is not so that you can know more about God. It's so that you can live more like God, so that He changes you from the inside out. You and me are being transformed day by day. We're being sanctified day by day. And the beginning of this man's transformation took place in the miraculous. Ours took place in miraculous too, when we were saved by Jesus. That was a miracle at the same level as this man's miracle was. You say, I never had demons. Doesn't matter. You had your own wicked heart that He took out and replaced with a new one. You had your dead spirit, which He removed and replaced with a live, eternal spirit that is one with the Spirit of Christ. Well, here's how we'll close. Yes, yes, and no. We close with this. The demons had asked Jesus to send them into the pigs. He said yes. The people of the town hear about what's happened to the pigs and to this crazy demoniac named Legion. And they're so afraid they ask Jesus to depart from them. He says yes. But listen, look at this. The man who was Legion and is now a follower of Jesus asked Jesus, can I go with you? And He says, no. Why would Jesus say yes to the first two questions when you would expect Him to say no, and say no to the last question when you would expect Him to say yes? Truth, we don't know. But let me ask you this. What did Jesus come to do? He came to seek, finish it for me, to seek and to save that which is lost. What was He asking the former demoniac, now turned follower of Christ, to do? Go home. Tell people how much the Lord has done for you and how He has mercy on you. What was Jesus' heart? To reach the world with the truth that you don't have to stay in your sins, that you don't have to try to manage your heart and its sinfulness, that you can be free. He loved these people, even though they wanted Him to leave. These same people who told Him to leave, they're going to go back to their town, and He sends the former demoniac to go to them as a missionary. Who better to reach those people in the Decapolis, the 10 cities that surrounded that area? Who better to reach them than one who was one of them? He sent the best kind of missionary, one of their own who lived among them, who knew them, and whose life had been radically transformed by the power of the gospel. Listen, saints, missionary work starts at home. You know that, I know that, but we sometimes forget to live that. God saved you to be a missionary first to your own home, to your own household, to your own children, to your own wife, to your own husband. God put you there because it's a mission field. Because I don't know about your house, but there are sinners that live in my house, right? And we're a mission field. God has saved us. I'm thankful that my children, my wife, we're all saved. But, at least I think we are. But there's a missionary work that we have to do, not just in our household, but in our neighborhood, in our community. God will do whatever's necessary, even binding the strong man, even overcoming the power of hell and death and demons, of powers and principalities, to reach the lost and save them from destruction. Interesting part of the story, does the demoniac turn away sadly, pouting, kicking at the dust under his feet, the former demoniac, I should say? Does he turn away with a frown and say, you know, I can't believe it. I want to be with you and you're sending me away? No, he doesn't do that. It says he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Can I remind you what your message is? How much Jesus has done for you. The one who had been chained was now forever free. And interestingly, ironically, the Word of God, which cannot ever be chained, which cannot be restrained, was proclaimed to a whole city. Sometimes we live, and we are living, in a way as followers of Jesus, as if we are still in chains, as if we believe the Word of God is chained, as if we believe the Word of God does not have power over the demoniacs in our culture. We can't live that way. As I said last week, we have to choose to believe that God's Word is true. I want to choose that every single day and tell people what God has done for me. And let me just say one more word as I close. It's not in my script. It's where I get in trouble. Let me just assure all of you that the elders of Antioch Community Church love America. We love America. But let me remind you, saints, that Jesus is not coming back for America. Do y'all know that? Jesus is not coming back for a nation. He's coming back for a people. He's coming back for His bride. And His bride is multinational. His bride is multi-ethnic. America could cease to exist in 50 years. We could go the way of Rome. It can happen. We need to love America, but we need to love Jesus more. So when you hear me write things or say things about let's do what we can do to be reconciled with people of color, it's not because I'm turning my back on America. It's because I want America to really be great. And that can only happen by the power of the gospel. And listen, it's never going to happen completely. When we will see true racial reconciliation fleshed out completely and perfectly is when Jesus is reigning on the earth. And that ain't happened yet. But that doesn't absolve us from our responsibility to do what we need to do and to do it with joy and gladness and not to look at others who are doing more than we're doing and say they must not really love America like I do. Please don't say that. Please don't think that. May God help us to be like the man who went into his city, not to preach a political message, not to wave a flag, but to tell the people, let me show you what Jesus has done for me. Let's pray. I'll try to pray. I don't know if I can. Father, we're thankful for this reminder this morning from this man's life that you'll cross an ocean, you'll go through a storm, you'll go over a mountain, go into the deepest valley. To seek and to save that which is lost. God, may my brothers and sisters hear your word today with joy and gladness, like this man who is nameless, but also now chainless, who went and proclaimed the good news, and lives were changed because of his message. Lord, give us the message in our hearts, in our mouths, not just in our Bibles. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.